Good morning. Thank you, Brendan and Dan, ladies for singing, and Peggy. We turned our Bibles, as we are already there, to Genesis chapter 40. Now, we're going to flip this, do a little computer this morning, which is my first attempt. So, Keith Larder will well know that if I make it through this part of it, I don't know if Keith's here still, but he works for me a little bit. If I get through this part of it, it'll be a miracle. You can always turn it off. Thank Noah for doing all the work for me to get it done. And let's turn to Genesis 39 for a couple of verses just before this chapter. Genesis 39, we're going to read from verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. So this is where we ended few weeks ago, where Joseph had stayed pure, he had resisted the advances of the Potiphar's wife, and in turn, he ended up getting the raw end of the stick, didn't he? He did what was right and got persecuted for it. And that happens, doesn't it? We do what is right and we get persecuted for it. And in Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So here we have, coming into chapter 40, which when I read it, I didn't think there was a whole lot here in chapter 40 outside of these couple of dreams. But anyhow, there seems to be the more as you study God's word, the more the Lord opens up the passage, that here we see Joseph in prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And even in jail, Joseph continues to prosper. Now, I dare say that one of the differences between him and a lot of others, and we talked about this before, was his attitude. He didn't allow himself to be engulfed with bitterness because of the circumstances of life that happened to him. He saw the circumstances of life through the lenses of God's will, and that God was in control, even though he couldn't see what was happening ahead. And it's interesting, is that how can we be guaranteed to prosper in life? It says here in the prison that Joseph prospered in that dark dungeon. He prospered. Well, it says in Joshua 1 and verse 8, what? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How can we be prosperous? Oh, the first thing we think of when prosperous is money, right? Because that's just the culture we live in. But this is much more than money. This is a life that's pleasing to God, a fruitful Christian experience. How can we prosper? By knowing and acting on the written word of God. It goes on in Psalm chapter 1, and we don't need to turn there, but it says what? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the child. Blessed is the young person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's lots of that today, isn't there? Turn on your TV set. Is there lots of counsel of the ungodly? No problem, especially in the afternoons. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Prosperity is here, isn't it? It's right here. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you're struggling to get back to sleep? You need to meditate on the word of God, don't we? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So it's interestingly enough, the first part of our outline this morning. This is just to give us a little help here. And then don't have to be. First thing we're going to look at is the dungeon that Joseph was in chapter 39, verse 20 through chapter 40, verse 4. The dungeon. Now, in the dungeon, interestingly enough, he experiences something very important. Because in that dungeon, what he could have said was, what would be the question you think he'd ask? What is the question we ask when we go through experiences that seem like a dungeon type of experience? That seems like God is far off. That doesn't seem like he's close at all. It seems like he's distant. What is it that we struggle with? We struggle with the presence of God, don't we? That is the question you hear many even believers say, well, where is God when I'm going through this? Well, really the question is, where is he not when you're going through this? Because it's interesting in verse 21 that as Joseph was put in the prison, it says the Lord was what? With Joseph. Isn't that great? Isn't that so simple? No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what your experience is, no matter the trial or the struggle that you may be grappling with, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this promise stands for you today as well. The Lord is with you. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So Joseph, in his trials, was learning about the presence of God. Secondly, we come to verse 1 of chapter 40. Do you see that little phrase there? What's that first little phrase say? And it came to pass. Kind of a boring little phrase, isn't it? Nothing special. And it came to pass. Well, flip over one page to chapter 41 and verse 1. And what's it say there? And it came to pass. Verse 8 of chapter 41. Now it came to pass. And then verse 13 of chapter 41. And it came to pass. I think this is a reminder for us of the providence of God. It says in the Psalms, the what? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hands. Joseph was in prison. How could he make a connection down there? Well, he couldn't, but God could. God can make connections in the strangest of places, isn't it? Places that we would never expect him to make a connection. And here we see one day, two new guests arrived into the prison. They were the butler and the baker. Now they had, it says, offended their Lord. Now, I was just thinking, I wonder, maybe Pharaoh wasn't happy with the muffins that morning. His favorite was chocolate chip, but Buddy thought he'd try blueberry. And he was not one bit pleased. And he said, you know what? Things are not up to par here. Maybe his steak was well done, but he always had it medium rare. Well, whatever reason was, he tossed them into jail. And service from the butler was obviously not up to par. Didn't he know his favorite drink was always Pepsi and not 7-Up? And it just would not be tolerable if this is the kind of conduct you're going to treat the king with, is to supply this kind of beverages. So into jail he went. As we studied before in Nehemiah, though, these men did have positions of influence, didn't they, in their positions. And interestingly enough, this meeting here in chapter 40 was a divine appointment from God. Okay? He was using all of these strange circumstances, maybe of burnt toast and the wrong beverage or one of those men saying the wrong thing or leaking information to put them in jail, to put them where Joseph was. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Our theme throughout Joseph is always sovereignty of God during the trials of life, during the difficulties that we struggle with. There is a sovereign God in heaven who is in control. Amazing. Amazing that he can do all this for you and me. Potiphar, interestingly enough, one commentator feels like it was his former boss, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, that placed the baker and the butler in the care of Joseph. It does say in verse 3, so he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison. Maybe there was many captains of the guard, but very well could have been Potiphar that placed him in this care. And it says of verse 4 that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Get that little phrase, okay? Joseph served them in prison. Joseph was learning, and this is what we learn, isn't it, in trials and difficulties. We learn about service to others, okay? See, Joseph was the young guy that had the cool duds, right? He had the really nice, even in our day, he had the nice sports car. And he'd drive surfing around town. He was cool, man. He didn't have to work because Dad gave him that special coat, remember, that came up to way down over his ankles. His brothers had the short coats that meant they were working class. He really wasn't of the working class, in a sense. And yet, now, God, in his sovereignty, because he was going to use Joseph, because Joseph had a heart for God, was humbling him and teaching him to be a servant. There's that great little chorus, isn't there, that I remember singing young people's many years ago. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, Lord, unto thee. See, we want the top job. Sometimes we end up with the bottom job before we learn how to exercise ourselves in the job we really want. And Joseph was learning to be a servant. And I think it points us to a greater servant, doesn't it? In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say about him in the Gospel of Mark? He came not to be ministered unto. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life, to pour out his life as a ransom for many. There's a great example of that in John 13, where it says, when he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments, he set them down again. And he looks at his disciples and he said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what should you do? You, in turn, should wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. And there's nothing too lowly it should be for us to do, is there? For the Lord. And he's training us in our difficulties, in our trials, to be servants. It's not natural for us to be servants. We have too much pride, don't we? We have too much pride in our hearts. It's not normal for us. We need to learn to be servants. So there in the dungeon, Joseph learned about two attributes of God. The presence of God. And the providence of God. The presence of God and the providence of God. So we come to verse 5. And here we see. Oh, am I up there? Nope. I'm stuck. Anyway. Number 2. You think Noah? Who knows, right? That's right. We'll blame the sound room. Number 2. The dreams. Then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, were confined in the prison, and they had a dream. He woke up one morning, Joseph. He walks in. Two of his ones that he's in charge of, he looks at, and they're not very happy. Well, not that you'd normally be happy in prison anyway, but anyhow, they were really down. And they told Joseph they had a dream. He said, well, what's the problem? Tell me about your dream. And with God's help, we will interpret the dream for you. Interestingly enough here, Joseph is learning compassion. It says at the end of verse 6, Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. One of the things we have to learn, isn't it, is how to pick up other people's feelings. To understand when people are hurting. That's something you learn. That's something God teaches you. To see a brother or sister, someone who needs an arm around them, someone who needs someone to pray with them, someone who needs someone to listen to them, someone who's struggling. He saw that they were sad, and he showed compassion. So under dreams, we have compassion. And we are going to just give this another quick little try here. The compassion of Joseph, verses 5 through 8. So they began, the first guy starts to tell them his dream. And they're funny little dreams. But anyway, he says in verse 9, the chief butler told his dream, a vine was before me, the vine had three branches, it budded, the blossom shot forth, and on, and Joseph says, well, it's really this simple, in 3 days, okay, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore your job, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, according to the way you used to. Now, before he gets to the second interpretation of the second guy's dream, he puts in a little plea here, because he's got to talk to the guy who's going to get his job back, right? There's no use talking to the guy who's not going to get his job back. So he talks to the guy, and he says in verse 14, this is the cry of Joseph, okay? Kind of in between. The cry of Joseph, remember me. You know what? I've been put down in this prison, and you're going to get back to Pharaoh, and you're going to have direct access to Pharaoh. So would you please show kindness to me, make mention of me, get me out of this house? He thought, God, this must be an opportunity God gave. And so I'm gonna put my foot out there, and I'm gonna go for it, and I'm gonna see if I can get myself out of this place, because this is not the greatest place to be. Well, we go to the next part, and the baker. So the baker heard the news on the butler. Butler's going to get his job back. Well, all right. Well, Joseph, bring it on, man. Tell me mine. So the baker goes through his. But unfortunately for him, the news was the opposite, wasn't it? He said, well, on the third day, he said, you are going to lose your job, and not only your job, but your neck, and you're going to die. So the news for him wasn't so good. So interestingly enough, the key to dream interpretation, of course, is always, does the interpretation come true? And he says in verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. So it's kind of cool. They've been having birthday parties for a long time, haven't we? Well, so it was Pharaoh's birthday, and it was a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the baker. He restored the chief butler, but he hanged the chief baker. Two different interpretations, two different responses. And then lastly, we come to the last verse in this chapter. This is a sad verse. The important thing about reading scripture is to feel the words in the story, okay? And it says here in verse 23, and that's the last part here, the disappointment of Joseph. The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgot. That's a sad word, isn't it? A lot of times, to be forgotten. The chief butler would certainly remember Joseph's request after all he's done for him, but he didn't. It wasn't God's time yet. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. We often put confidence in men, don't we? But it's better to put your trust in the Lord. You know, we've all been forgotten at times in our lives, haven't we? Oh, we've done something, or maybe some special thing happened in our lives and somebody just totally forgot. We've all been forgotten. And we've all been also guilty of being the forgetter, haven't we? All right, guys, the birthdays, the anniversaries, it's happened, right? You know, forgetting those important times. We tend to be forgetters. You know, we have a Father in heaven who doesn't forget anything that you do for him. He knows everything about your life. And there's nothing that goes before his path that he will ever forget. He knows all about your struggles. He knows all about your need. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So Joseph plods on faithfully in jail. Okay? He's got no choice. He's still in there. He's stuck there. God hasn't got him out yet. It's not such a great deal. The dreams that he dreamed himself have not yet been fulfilled. And I wonder if he's trying to sort out the dreams that he had many years before. Now, what's interesting is Joseph had a great opportunity, this is important, to develop a victim mentality, didn't he? In that prison, he had a great chance to say, poor old me. You know, I've been doing everything that I can for God, and I've been faithful, and you know, I've been plodding away, and poor old me down here in jail. And God just forgot me, you know. And my brothers have forgotten me. And Dad must have forgot me. And every day he could have lingered there thinking about being forgotten, right? He could have. I'm not saying he didn't struggle a little bit with it. We might call it the poor me syndrome or the pity party, right? Nobody appreciates little old me and what I'm doing and what I've done. We go through that, don't we? If we're really honest, there are times we just don't want to show up. And we just, oh, the people in the assembly just don't appreciate everything I've done, and you know. You know, Elijah the prophet had a little problem there too, didn't he? This is the great thing about the Word of God, folks. It tells about the struggles of God's people, doesn't it? It's honest and it's real. It's not some fairy tale thing. And remember Elijah, he went up to that mountain? Remember there was 800 prophets? And you could say he took them out, right? He took them out. The fire came down from heaven from God. The altar was literally devastated. Wow. And then he came back and Jezebel said, I'm going to get that guy. And he took off running for the hills. And a few days later, the Lord found him and he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, well, you know, God, I've done it all for you. I've given it everything I had. I poured my life out, and now I'm the only one left. I'm it. You're all I got, God, and look at me. We think like that sometimes, don't we? Oh, that ministry will never continue on without me. Oh, I've done it for so many years and so faithful. Oh, poor me. No one sees. There's no one else to take it over. Well, that's not how the eternal God can look after things, is it? He's quite capable of looking after his work and his ministry. And Elijah was exhausted at the time, overwhelmed with what had happened, good and bad, and had lost total perspective on what was happening. So now we're going to slip on here to just kind of go back over the chapter for a couple of minutes. We don't want to be too long for the Sunday school practice. And we want to look at some practical highlights and some gospel application of this chapter, okay? You know, there's a great verse in Hebrews 13, verse 3, that says the following. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. I know Billy does a great job with this in the ministry there that they have. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Right today, as we speak, in the freedom we enjoy right now, there's thousands of believers, isn't there, in prison, just like Joseph was, suffering unjustly because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And we are in the body also, and we need to pray, don't we? We need to remember. That's what the writer to Hebrews says. Remember the prisoners. Remember those that are right now suffering in chains, cut off from their families. Boys and girls with no father or no mother or both, simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Apostle Paul spent many times in prison, and many believers over the centuries have. Secondly, what we want to take a few moments here in closing is how Joseph points us to the Lord Jesus. An interesting little phrase that we already read at the end of verse 7, and it says here, when Joseph said to Pharaoh's officers, why do you look so sad today? See, Joseph's life points to one who would come in the New Testament, many years later, the Lord Jesus. Joseph reached out in compassion to those two prisoners, didn't he? And he cared for them. Likewise, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament exemplified a much greater compassion. Isaiah 53 says that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When he was here on earth, it says he looked on the multitudes around him. And what did he say? It says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he was what? When he looked out over the multitudes and saw the sheep without a shepherd, he said he was moved with compassion, realizing their need. And now, if you know him as your Savior, it says he is now our faithful high priest who is what? Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have one that we can go to that can care for us and has great compassion. And notice next, an interesting illustration here I read in a book I never seen before out of this chapter, that in prison with the baker and the butler, there was what? Two that were guilty, right? The baker was guilty. The butler was guilty. We don't know what of. And there was one in there who was innocent. That was Joseph, wasn't he? He was innocent. Now, we come to the cross. And we're going to turn to Luke in a minute. And it says in Isaiah 53 of the Lord Jesus that he was what? Numbered with the transgressors. So there Joseph was in jail, innocent, amongst two men who were guilty. Now let's go to Luke 23, okay? Luke 23. And here we come to the closing scenes, just before the three dark hours when the Lord Jesus would bear our sins in his body on the tree. And we come to Luke 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39. Then one of the criminals, so here the Lord Jesus on the center cross, innocent, perfect, the Holy One, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, with two men, one on each side of him, criminals. One of the criminals who were hanged there blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. If you really are the Christ." Just simply repeating what was being said underneath the cross by the scribes and the Pharisees. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation?" "We're guilty," this man said. "Don't you see it? All have sinned." He's really saying Romans 3:23, isn't he? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, if you go back into our story this morning, one man was restored to life. The other man was condemned. At the cross, we see the same thing. One man mocked the Lord Jesus. He said, "Ah, if you're really the Son of God, you could just speak a word and take us down right now. Ah, you're just another one of those phonies, that's all. Just another deceiver." And this other man said, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you are now under condemnation?" He said, "We're under the wrath of God." He said, "We are dying for what we deserve. We have done something wrong." And this man here, he says at the end of verse 41, has done nothing wrong. He recognized by, I'm sure, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, right, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Can you imagine what they were suffering there at that time, at that moment? And they're having this conversation back and forth on the cross with Christ in the center, and these two men are talking. And then he said, he realized there was an urgency. You know what? That man realized, you know what? We're dying. This is urgent. The need is great. I'm going into a lost eternity. And he stops talking to the other criminal, and he turns to the Lord Jesus, and he says in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. By faith, he stretched out his hands to the Lord Jesus and said, I'm a lost sinner. I'm condemned. You are the Son of God, and I believe by faith that you can save me from my sin. Amazing. Right there, just at the nick of time, just at death's door, just a moment away from an eternity separated from God. And Jesus said to him, this is the beautiful part. He didn't say, you know, you got the wrong guy. I'm no better than you. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, man, those are nice words, but I'm just incapable of doing anything right now. I'm kind of tied up here, and it doesn't look good for me either. He didn't say that, did he? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Just as in Joseph's time, one was restored to life. One was given life instantaneously. Then one was condemned to death. Here we have one man forgiven and the other man condemned. The cross divides humanity. There's not many ways to God, okay? There's not many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one way to life. And the cross divides humanity right down the middle, doesn't it? Those who by faith reach out and repent of their sin will spend an eternity in heaven. Those who do the opposite will spend an eternity in hell. See, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what? Enter by the narrow gate. There's two roads. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that are going down that broad road. Many, many, many people. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. What an opportunity if you're here this morning to find the Lord Jesus. He's here. The invitation from him is, come. Which road? Here's the question. Which road are you walking on today? Is it the narrow road, the difficult road that leads to eternal life? Or is it the broad road, the easy road that says, oh, I'm just going with the flow. I'm going with the crowd. I'm going with my friends. I'm going with my religion. I've got everything I need. I never hurt anybody. That's not the point. God isn't going to ask you when you get to heaven if you hurt anybody. Which man on the cross, here's the other question, which man on the cross represents you? Is it the man who mocked Christ, who said, why don't you come down from the cross? You could do it, then I'm going to believe. Or was it the other man who said, I'm guilty, I'm lost, and there's only one way, and Lord Jesus, I know that you can save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And just a couple of verses in closing, John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting, eternal, non-ending life this morning. That's the good news, isn't it? For God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the division in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. The thief that cried out to the Lord Jesus believed in him. He wasn't condemned. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. But, see, there's only two choices. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already. See, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're walking down that broad road this morning, you're already under the condemnation of God. And the good news is, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and man loves darkness rather than light, because their days are evil. Paul said it best, be ye reconciled to God. This morning, be like that repentant thief. Turn from being off that broad road. Get off that broad road and cry out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. And he will say, I hear you. He will say, come home. He will say, your sins are forgiven. Walk on this narrow road with me. In closing, let's sing number 147, a song of invitation, number 147. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, ye must, right? It's an option. It's not, think about it. It's one of the seven ways to heaven. You must be born again. We stand and rise after the introduction, 147. A ruler once came.